talking to me. And the topic itself, the fellowship, personal fellowship we had with the brethren up to now has been strengthening, and we'll take back, we'll remember for a long time, and we're thankful for being here. Our topic is certainly related to yesterday, and certainly something which is very important for us brethren as we see. First, I look at myself, as many brethren that present certain topics that we have to fight, and also our brethren around us, the things that they have to do. We have to realize, brethren, that we are at war, as our opening hymn mentioned to us. While we're not involved in any literal army, and we have pictures of the latest skirmish we had in the Persian Gulf area, we are familiar with the instruments of war, the mentality of war, the suffering of war. However, we're under a different type of war. We are Christian soldiers fighting under our Captain Jesus. The battleground is not in the Persian Gulf. The battleground is in the mind. And there are battles going on in our minds with consequences more serious than those of the battlefields of history. Those who have died in wars over the centuries of history will come back to life, to undergo a trial for everlasting life under more favorable conditions. We believe that. The scriptures teach that. But some of the consecrated who are warring the good fight of faith may lose the chief blessing of membership in Christ's body, or even life itself, if they totally succumb to their enemies. As we could recall the scripture, "For we wrestle not against mere flesh and blood, which are really Satan's visible tools, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And we might add, under the power and control of Satan. Kind of brings to mind some of the thoughts from our study, the bow and the spears and some of the things that can penetrate if we're not careful and if we're not close to the Lord, if we don't have our armor on. Can penetrate these Christian soldiers, can penetrate us as we continue day to day. So our thoughts today focus on the battle that we have in our minds, and this particularly applies to those who have fully consecrated their lives to God. All of the Lord's faithful ones have temptations which come to their minds to try and sway them from their course, particularly as we think of anything that brings us closer together. Perhaps before the convention, we may have had something to sway our minds from spiritual thinking on Psalms 46. We know before memorial season, the adversary particularly tries to sway us from being close to the Lord. Our theme text for consideration today is found in James 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12, where it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." Today we'd like to examine the topic of temptations on a more personal level, how and why they come, and how to resist them. The selection of this topic, as we mentioned, came about after some personal reflection and experiences we were going through, and we thought that a review of this topic would be helpful to us at this time. Time where we are involved in a very troublous time, and where we have to watch, have to be sober-minded to maintain our standing before our Heavenly Father. After our consecration and its acceptance by our God, a new creature begotten by God through His Word of Truth began to have life. The new creature began to develop in the mind, and its development has been proportional to our study and our application of the truth. The new creature has temporary residence in this old man, the flesh. And what is critical for our spiritual well-being is that the new creature has to maintain its ascendancy over the flesh. The importance of the mind and its development in Christian principles is brought out in many scriptures. I'd like to look at some of these. Philippians 2 and verse 5. 2 and verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Apostle Paul also said in Romans chapter 7, verses 22 through 25, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man," or the new creature, the mind is what he's talking about here. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. With the mind I myself serve the law of God." 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, "I stir up," what? your pure minds. The importance of the mind, Peter recognized. This is where our battleground, this is where our life, Christian life, is. The new creature has taken control of the mind and seeks to fulfill its consecration to do God's will. Satan, however, the great adversary of God and man, knows what has taken place in our minds. He knows that. And he doesn't like it. He is the chief opposer of God and his plan. And since the new creation is part of that plan, he is opposed to the new creation. He stands for the opposite of what God is and all those who try to be godlike, and hates the fact that the new creation is following after righteousness and not him. That is why the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He was the one who desired to devour Peter after the Garden of Gethsemane, and he similarly desires to devour all of the new creation and totally control their minds. Satan, after our Lord had presented himself to God in full consecration, desired to control our Lord's mind with three temptations, but he failed. Temptations are deceptive devices which the adversary uses to try to shipwreck our faith and steal our allegiance from God. What are temptations, brethren? What exactly are they? Temptations, we believe, are thoughts, subtle thoughts, or suggestions which come to our mind with the intent of changing our values, our beliefs, our behavior. And temptations, although always motivated by unrighteous, unholy, and sometimes evil thoughts, do not always present themselves as being evil themselves. In fact, they rarely do. Temptations usually come to our mind as being reasonable, as apparently the right thing to do, something which is easily justified and often persuasive. And Satan is a master of presenting thoughts to our minds in just such a manner. He's very skillful. He's a very intelligent being, very powerful. In fact, Satan appears to the new creation and to others as, sometimes, as an angel of light. And not only is the nature of temptation itself important to its success, but also its timing is also crucial and can have a powerful effect upon the temptation itself. And I think many of us can testify that we have been tempted and tried when we have been physically tired, emotionally perhaps run down. This is when we are most susceptible to give in to the temptation, because the mind is not as sharp then. Our powers of reasoning, of recall, are weaker during these moments. The flesh is considered to be dead. It would be in opposition to God's plans to use his power to serve something which should be dead. And sometimes our temptations come along that line. Temptations to use, for example, the influence and the power of the truth along fleshly lines. We have to watch. This is a temptation because we are to use the flesh, the truth, not as an occasion to the flesh, but unto sanctification of the Spirit. That is why it was given. There are a host of other temptations which can come to us, which tempt our love for God, tempt our love for the truth, tempt our love for the brethren, and which would try to sway us away from the love of God and from developing the fruits of the Spirit. We'll get into some of those a little bit later. We'd like to look for right now at the primary source of those temptations, which is Satan the devil. And our other enemies, the world and the flesh, also present temptations to our mind which must be contended with. We look in John 15, verse 18. John 15, verse 18. Our Lord tells us that as the world hated him, so it hates us. Where he says, "Love not the world," or in other words, the spirit of the world, "neither the things that are in the world." Concerning the flesh, we read in Romans 8, verses 6 and 7, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So there we have it, three extremely powerful and ruthless enemies to contend with, who tempt us to walk contrary to God's laws of righteousness. They constantly present unholy thoughts to our minds with the hope of seducing us from God, our first love. The scriptures refer to temptations not so much as coming to us in the nature of frontal attacks, where the enemy can, where we can see the enemy coming and often prepare ourselves, but rather as falling into a trap or a snare. This is what often gives a great advantage to our wily enemies. The unexpected nature of temptations, and it's a basic strategy of war. We recall in the Persian Gulf War how there were mines placed all over and it claimed the lives of some who were taken unawares. Consider James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. And notice the choice of words used. It's not when you walk into, when you just come in and approach, when you fall into temptations, and that's implying that these temptations may overtake us, similar to walking into a snare or a trap, walking into a pit almost. This is mainly, we believe, how temptations come upon us. As in the example of the army, the traps, the mines, the pitfalls, the darkness, the timing used by an enemy, so Satan sets traps in a similar method. He uses darkness and he uses the snares to try to stumble us. He tries to misguide our minds and to lead us away from the proper conceptions of the truth and righteousness. And as Brother Ted brought out to us this morning, that we have to be thoroughly acquainted with God and His character so that these deceptions do not come upon us. Our Lord, knowing the deceptive ways of the adversary, cautioned us in Matthew 26 and verse 41. He said to us in Matthew 26, 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." In this scripture, Jesus shows that we may fall into temptation, but by preparing our minds and hearts, we will not enter into that temptation. I hope we see the distinction. Into falling into something and entering into it. We'll perhaps make that clear in a few minutes. The psalmist, speaking figuratively of our enemies, says in Psalms 35 and verse 7, "For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul." And here again, the thought of a trap is presented to our minds that we can fall into, which our enemies use and try to snare us. Well, ask the question now, is temptation sin? Is temptation sin? If we fall into these temptations, does it mean that we have sinned? Well, we don't believe so, brethren. We don't believe that falling into temptation means sin. Our Lord fell into temptation and overcame, and in Him was no sin. Let's look again at James chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's note what he says there. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy." Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, if it were sin to fall into temptation, we don't think the apostle would present that thought to our minds. That it would be joyful to do that. But what did he mean here? How can it be joyful to fall into temptation? What the apostle says here is we're not to rejoice, we believe, if we sin when we are tempted. But we can rejoice if we find that a temptation comes to us. If a sinful thought comes to our minds, we can, by the grace of God, reject such a thought and not let it lodge in our minds, not let it sit there. And it's quite like the analogy that I think has been used many times amongst Bible students, that we can let the birds fly over our heads, but don't let them nest in our hair. And it's much the same thought. We can't prevent these evil thoughts and these unholy thoughts from coming into our minds. We're bombarded with them all over the place. However, we can certainly resist mulling over these unholy thoughts and, in fact, reject them as soon as they come into our minds, so that they cannot find a place to take up any permanent abode in our minds. We should realize that we should never voluntarily go into temptation. For example, if we have a particular weakness, we should not put ourselves in a situation where we know we might sin because of the weakness of character. Reverence, humility, and caution should deter us along these lines. And we should almost, as it were, if we know we're weak in a certain area, or we're weak in patience, we're almost like walking on the other side of the street to try to avoid certain situations. In other words, don't think that, okay, we have the scripture of count it all joy to fall into temptations, but don't start looking for areas to be joyful and looking for areas where we might think where we're weak and think that, well, here's the opportunities to show to the Lord that we're going to overcome. No, the Lord will permit certain experiences to come to us. We're sure of that. We don't have to help Him along in that line. We may be sorry if we do. And we know we're all different in this respect in terms of our circumstances. What would try one and tempt one may not tempt another. And we have to watch also in studying our brethren, provoking unto love and to good works, that we're mindful that way too, that we don't want to be a temptation to others if we can avoid that somehow. God will allow experiences necessary to help us shore up our weak areas and the brethren's weak areas, and He knows our frame. Nevertheless, when temptations do come to us, we should take courage in the thought that greater is He than they which is for us. Who is for us than all those who would be against us? Again, Psalms 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God has promised never to leave or forsake us in any of our temptations or trials, and that His strength shall be perfected in our weakness if we will, by faith, accept His help. I think that's an important thought, brethren, that as we considered our study in Psalms 46, God is our strength and our refuge, and He'll protect us. But He's given the means by which to protect ourselves, and we have to take advantage of those things. We have to take advantage of our warfare and of the tools given to help us at this time. We'll ask another question. Can we or should we avoid temptations? Well, we know that we must not expect to escape temptations, trials, and tests, because only through these can we be developed and perfected in character. The scripture that's sometimes quoted in this connection is found in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it states, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now the Greek brings out the thought here for escape to be a way out. He'll provide a way out. We prefer the thought that instead of escaping the temptation, the Lord will direct our minds to enable us to come away from the temptation as overcoming. Perhaps not fully at the moment, perhaps not a complete victory, but at least a partial victory at the time. In other words, not the thought of running away, of having the temptations cease somehow miraculously, and then we'll have to repeat it again. We don't think the Lord deals that way. That would be wasting an experience. But He would not allow, in other words, in this escape or this way out, the temptation to cause us to be spiritually destroyed, we believe. Really, we don't want to escape temptations, brethren, because only the tried ones could ever be declared overcomers. If we were without trials, without temptations, without difficulties, then we may be sure that we will never become overcomers and never receive the crown of glory as mentioned in our theme text that we quoted today. Another scripture bearing on this topic is found in our Lord's model prayer, where He says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And here He was not suggesting that God would lead us into temptation, for God tempteth no man, the scriptures tell us. But rather the thought is, in the Dialogue is preferable, where it says, abandon us not in trial or temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So the key thought which James would have us realize, that is, in every temptation, every trial, every persecution, every difficulty in life, all these things are permitted to come upon those who love the Lord and who are striving to come and attain to His character, and who made a full consecration in order to serve Him. These temptations and tests are intended to prove us, to test our love, to see whether we are loyal, whether or not our characters are fixed, rooted and grounded in righteousness, and built upon love. You know, if we could always realize this, why these temptations come to us, why these trials come to us, you know, it may put all these trials and difficulties and temptations in a new light before us and greatly assist us in fighting a good fight and overcoming. If we could just think in our minds, for example, when we fall into temptation, if this is our first thought, in other words, that, okay, this temptation's come upon me, the Lord has permitted it, and that He's allowing this temptation to prove my love and devotion to Him. So however big or small, we will use this opportunity to demonstrate to the Lord our loyalty and our love and devotion to Him, and that we are learning in the school of Christ. It'll be an opportunity to show that to the Lord also, with repeated temptations, that we are enduring and that we are not compromising His cause or position as His loyal servants. And we can also rejoice in thinking when we enter into the temptation that the Lord will not permit anything to stumble us or to try us above that which we are able. And as we know in Romans 8:28, all things work out to our good as new creatures in Christ in the long run. providing again that we are fully devoted to Him and following His word. That's fine and well. Well, we know that we have these things in our minds. We know that temptations are necessary for us. They're a basis for proving our love. The fact is that resisting temptation is not an easy thing to do. It's a very difficult, all-encompassing experience in which we are not always successful either. We don't always apply the principles firsthand and remember these things as we should. As we mentioned, we are involved in war, brethren, and we can't think of any war that's been pleasant that comes to mind. War is a very terrible experience. But during this time of battling between the new creature and its enemies, the new creature should be developing stronger as we go along. We may lose a few of the battles along the way, but we must win the war. Let's look again at our theme text, James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. We look at the word in this text, endurance. Well, what does that mean? Normally, we do not endure pleasant experiences. We enjoy them. To endure means that the work that we have to do is hard, requiring much effort, sometimes causing mental anguish and existing over a period of time, an extended period of time. And again, we go back to our theme text for the convention. God is our present help and in trouble. But we have to realize that we have a work to do ourselves. He's given us some tools to work with. And He's not going to do everything for us, as some Christian groups might think. Once in grace, always in grace, and we're just merrily along the road. No, we have to. There's going to be some hard times, brethren, a lot of hard times in preparing something, in preparing these jewels that the Lord is preparing. We are His workmanship, and we have to have some hard experiences to chisel and to shape that carbon into a jewel-like character. But in spite of our carefulness, there are times when we are not fully prepared to resist the temptation. Or perhaps we are spiritually low, lacking in faith, where we not only fall into the temptation, but perhaps partially even enter into it for a while. In other words, we would allow some unholy thought to sit in our minds for a while, causing us to sin. Well, can we still rejoice at that temptation? I believe at the moment when we realize what has happened to us, when our new creature reasserts itself and assesses the spiritual damage, we are sorrowful, and rightly so. But we are not to get discouraged. But sometimes it is hard, we know it is hard to face the Lord when we have allowed ourselves to enter into a temptation. Particularly when it has been repeated a few times for us and we haven't gained the complete victory. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, of Peter's understanding of what the brethren were going through in this respect, where he says, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And it's true, the trials and temptations that we have often cause for us a season of heaviness. The heaviness also comes to us when most of our strength has been used up in battling our enemies and not yielding to them. But we can never give up, brethren. We can never be satisfied, and only be satisfied, really, when our temptings and trials are over, and we are accepted as overcomers to be with the Lord in His throne. But, in the meantime, there is a work to be done. Patience, trust, and love must first do a refining work in our hearts, making us mellow, making us submissive, making us meek and obedient to God. Really, we should be glad that this work is going on, even though it causes us heaviness for a time. And let us rejoice that in our trials and temptations, even if we fall short at times, if they have made us stronger in character, more Christ-like, more humble, more aware of our blemishes for perhaps the next time, and our imperfections, more watchful and dedicated in our endeavors to correct them as far as possible, then we should be thankful to the Lord for those experiences. Even in the conflicts which have only had partial victory may have resulted in blessings to us. Even in those experiences where maybe we have resulted in almost total failure in an experience, where we've suffered humiliation, the pain of defeat, still we can see that there may be a strengthening of character, a firmer determination for greater watchfulness and resolve to do the Lord's will, and perhaps a drawing closer to the Lord is perhaps what the Lord intended in the experience, and looking more for His sustaining grace, the need of which has been impressed upon our hearts, this convention and over time through the Scriptures. Thus, even our failures can be stepping stones, brethren, by which we rise from the fallen flesh to develop God's character. Appreciated the thoughts of Brother Tom yesterday. The Lord is not looking for a checklist, but rather He's merciful, and He looks. He's willing to help us. We're willing to overlook a lot of things and help us out of our situation. But we know it's only through much tribulation sometimes that we can gain the necessary lessons and to enter the kingdom of God. We're also to remember that there are trials intended to develop patience in us. This quality is not just a veneer, not just a surface thing, but it's deeply ingrained. So that you scratch the surface a little bit, you still see the grain of wood underneath, and it's not something that's particle board or dust or sawdust. It's got to be in. And why is that? Because our character is being developed, brethren, for all eternity. It's not for 50, 60 years, and that's it. But the Lord is proving us for all time to see whether we'd be worthy of His blessings for us. And patience really could not be developed in what? An hour? 2 weeks? It's developed over time. And it has to be tested by repeated difficulties, temptations, and tests. In connection with our failures, we recall the experience of Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Really, Peter could never look back without regret to the moment when he denied his master. If he had perhaps been watching and praying for guidance, he would have come off conqueror when Jesus was charged before the tribunal. He would not have thought of denying his Lord. He would have been stronger when the temptation came and said, "No, I will never deny the Lord." But yet the Lord permitted this experience upon him. Satan was desiring to have him, to sift him out, as it were. If after he had denied the Lord, Peter would have given up the Lord, then certainly that would have been a tragedy. He would have lost everything. He would have lost everything he had. But although he was caught in the temptation, he ultimately gained the victory. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And after he approached God in tears and prayers, he started again in the right way. So with us, our entering into temptation may not mean our utter downfall, although sometimes it may come close. It depends on the strength of our faith and desire to do God's will, even sometimes if it means our humiliation. We find, however, that if we are not successful in resisting temptation, in resisting Satan and our enemies, not allowing it to overcome us, then we will have more experiences along this line, and it's only when we gain the lessons, the perspective of what these temptations are trying to do, and how we draw closer to the Lord, that the stronger characters we will become. We are all familiar with the scripture in James 4 and verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not only does the victory over the temptation, over any temptation, give us strength for the moment, but we believe it gives us subsequent strength for trials to come. And it discourages the adversary from trying perhaps along the same lines to trip us up. In other words, we have to be positive in resisting the adversary and rejecting unholy thoughts presented by Satan. We like to read in this respect the August 6th manna, I think we're all familiar with, which says that Satan knows well that it is useless to discuss the matter with persons of strong convictions and positive characters. Whereas if the question were parlayed over, the result would surely be an advancing of further reasons and arguments on the adversary's part, and a danger on our part that we would be overmatched in argument. For as the Apostle declares, the devil is a wily adversary, and we are not ignorant of his devices. And in some fellowship last night, some of the brethren mentioned that they are thankful that the Lord is keeping them from the adversary, and even from some of the wicked spirits around in our time, recognizing full well their power and their influence upon us and their ability to trip us up if it were not for God's sustaining hand. From this manna text and from James 4:7, we see that prompt and positive obedience to the word and spirit of the Lord is the only safe course for any of the brethren. Our Lord's temptations and overcomings are a very good example for us to follow. They indicate a positive resistance and firm commitment to do God's will. We read in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And our thoughts today, they dovetail with today's manna text, not by intention, but sometimes that works out. And we appreciated the thoughts this morning of the pastor and the text to us of watching for temptation. We'd like to briefly review some of the temptations that came to Jesus. And in this way, notice particularly the way, the manner in which our Lord refuted the adversary, and should help us to prepare ourselves for similar traps. The temptations of our Lord after his anointing, we should remember, do not refer to the ordinary temptations which experienced by our Lord in connection with, or in common with the natural man. It was, however, as we know, our Lord's trials and temptations as a new creature that made him the captain of our salvation and our pattern, tempted in all points, like as we, as new creatures, are. After his consecration to do his Father's will, our Lord was led by his own mind to go into the wilderness and there receive the knowledge of God's plan and really to meditate upon his part in it. No doubt, during the 40 days in the wilderness, he was tempted during that time, throughout that time, but particularly tempted at the close of the end of the 40 days, where he spent those days in prayer and meditation considering how he would carry forth his responsibility to do his Father's will. The three temptations which came to the Lord can be categorized as from the flesh, the world, and the devil, even though the devil tempted his mind in each of these occurrences. We will not, because of time, read the narrative. We believe the brethren are well familiar with that. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We can read through that at your leisure. We know it's familiar to the brethren. The first temptation, just reviewing these briefly, was along the lines of the flesh. After his 40 days fast, Jesus was hungry, and Satan, knowing this, tried to reason with him that there was nothing wrong in satisfying that hunger. And that was true. There's nothing wrong in satisfying that hunger. However, then Satan suggested that Jesus use some of the power of the Holy Spirit to turn stones into bread. Satan told him that as God's Son, that he would have every right to expect good things from his Heavenly Father, and that this using this power would be satisfying a legitimate appetite. Brethren, how insidious was this suggestion? Insidious, really. It had in it many elements of truth, and apparently was well meant. As we mentioned, the similar temptations, when they come to us, they look like they're good thoughts. But there was one flaw which our Lord's keen mind discerned, which at once he rejected. He knew that the Holy Spirit was not intended to be used for self-gratification, to be used to sustain the flesh. God had been overruling his affairs up to that point of time, he reasoned, and would certainly be able to provide for his temporal means in God's way. God knew exactly his frame, he knew exactly what he was going through, and he was waiting for that, for God to help him in that respect too. Well, how does this apply to us? We have no power to really, or no experiences that we know of where we turn stones into bread or tempted along that line, but we have to be on guard that we receive no temptation which would encourage us to use the Lord's Spirit, the truth, in a way contrary to our consecration. To use it for, in other words, for physical benefit. This might mean, in a practical sense, to preach that which worldly man accepts as or approves and would perhaps give us a good standing in the world as a result of that. This, we would believe, would be selling our birthright for the mess of pottage. We live to serve only our Heavenly Father and look for His smile of approval, not anybody else's, in our ways. And in this type of temptation, we might also be inclined to perhaps pray for physical healing along certain lines. You know, brethren, would this be right? It would be contrary to our consecration because we reckon the flesh to be dead. And as the pastor has advised us in the sixth volume, we are to take reasonable care of our flesh as a servant to the new creature. We are not to expect any miraculous physical healing, and we're to be on guard for temptations along this line. We may be tempted into thinking that, well, these things, perhaps in the service of the truth of the brethren, the Lord would overrule that and we would pray for that. It would be clearer eyesight or whatever, removal of some of the aches and pains that we have, that we all have. But this would not be right. The Lord's permitting that for wise reasons, and we have to use the power of the truth in the right ways for sanctification. The second temptation that came to our Lord was that Satan encouraged him to jump from the pinnacle of the temple, knowing that God had promised to protect him from any danger. In this way, Satan reasoned, there would be a wonderful way for the Lord to attract attention to himself and announce his mission, a good springboard, as if you will, at the same time showing God's power, sustaining him. But Jesus quickly countered that evil suggestion by saying, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Jesus knew that God would protect him should he be in danger in doing his will, in a reasonable way of carrying out his will. But he knew that God would be displeased by tempting him in a spirit of show to use divine power on his behalf. We also are not to rush headlong into danger thinking that God's sustaining power is going to help us and hold us up from that. In fact, as Jesus did, we are to avoid public attention as much as possible. And we have to be on guard against any unreasonable procedures or ways in the presentation of the truth to others as well. We have to watch and guard against that, even though we may be tempted thinking we have the best message possible and we're going to try to really drum up support and really set the town on fire presenting these things. Jesus sought many times to avoid fame, and so much we have to keep in the background. We are to present the truth in various ways, but watch how we do it. In general, the service of ambassadors for God is a reasonable service. It's done in moderation and according to the spirit of a sound mind. And the third temptation which came to our Lord was connected with Satan. In his mind, Satan took our Lord up into a high mountain and sympathized with our Lord's mission to help the sin-sick world back to the road to recovery. However, what he did is he tempted him to take the short and easy way out by cooperating with Satan as a ruler of the earth, perhaps in doing so, avoiding some of the hardships that he would have, some of his own trials and temptations, and so the devil would give him all that he wanted in pursuance of that course. But Jesus reminded him that although he had a rugged road ahead of him, he realized that, and if the work of restoring to the world to peace could be done in an easy way, he would gladly do it, but he realized that was not the Father's will. He recognized that during his 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus told him that he was not consecrated to the work so much as consecrated to God. And in this sense, Satan was his opponent because he tried to circumvent the Lord's plan and to replace it with his own. He said to Satan, "Thou shalt reverence the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Again, no parleying with Satan, but a positive resistance of those unholy thoughts with the Lord's word to refute the adversary's logic. This similar temptation may come to us where we are tempted to forget the hard road of sacrifice and take it easy in serving God in some respects. And that it might be by the way of attraction to some of the nominal ideas around us at this time, where perhaps even regular attendance in church guarantees salvation, and other attractions such as beautiful choirs and certain practices that they have, missionary efforts and other ceremonies perhaps have been used to tempt some to follow that standard instead of looking at the standard that we have in the truth. Our standard is to serve God, is to wage this warfare, go through the trials and temptations and the suffering and the self-sacrifice, the self-denial, for this is the Lord's plan for ourselves, even though it brings us heaviness of soul at times. So we can see one of the best defenses in resisting temptations is positiveness of mind and a thus saith the Lord for refuting the adversary's logic. We can't rely on our own strength and our own reasoning, particularly at times when we are weak. And that means that we have to be intimately familiar with the word of the Lord and know exactly how to use that and prepare ourselves for these trials. We can prepare ourselves against temptations, because Jesus said, "Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation." There are many warnings given to us in the scriptures to help us prepare our minds. In Matthew 16, verses 6 and 12, Matthew 16, 6 and 12, and Luke 12, 15, a similar thought, we read, "Beware of the leaven or the false doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, chief of which is hypocrisy." Again, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit," Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 2 and verse 8. In Matthew 10:17, Jesus tells us to beware of men, or in this sense we believe it means evil men. 2 Peter 3:17, "Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Beware of the concision of those not fully consecrated to God, who stir up strife and factions in the church, in Philippians 3 and verse 2. Brother Russell says in reprint 1671 on this last point, he says that the influence of the semi-worldly is often more subtle and therefore more dangerous than that which makes no profession or effort to godliness. So then, brethren, if we know the type of things to watch out for, then such as temptations which came upon our Lord, then we will have a defense against our enemies. And we have to prepare ourselves. God is our refuge and strength in this time of trouble. But we have to watch for the things that He gives us and store up these things and prepare ourselves so that they will not take us by surprise. Also, by constant communication to God, praying that He would not abandon us or leave us in temptation, but deliver us from evil. And by asking Him for strength to help us in the weak areas, we believe these are also other ways of preparing ourselves and helping ourselves through the Lord's strength to meet temptations. When we do enter into a temptation, let us try to think so that it does why the temptation was given, so that it does not discourage us, but rather let us try to learn from the experience, make mental notes, as it were, of the areas of weakness that we have, and do something about it. We have to do something about it. Don't just let that sit and mull over and feel sorry for yourself. Study to arm ourselves with scriptures to call to mind the next time when we are tempted. We know our weak points. We have to shore up the walls. We have to put those plugs in and put barriers up for ourselves. And above all, we must keep ourselves in the love of God, for He is guiding our lives. And He stands for us where our enemies would overwhelm us. In closing, let's return once more to our theme text, James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. We're given this reward, brethren, as we know it's a hard season that we have to go through. It's a crown of life. While other classes of humanity will be crowned, we believe, with everlasting life as a result of their faithfulness, the little flock will especially be crowned with life, for they will have life on the highest plane of existence, the life of the divine nature, and this will be theirs if they endure in resisting temptation. We know that we will never come to the point of perfection in the flesh. Nevertheless, this power to endure temptation should become more evident. We should look in ourselves. It should become more evident day by day as a new creature remains loyal, still resisting and striving harder to resist unrighteousness and to be true to the Lord in every thought, word, and deed. Blessed is the man. The Lord looks as those, blessed as is the man who shall endure time after time, day after day. Don't give up. Don't rest on our laurels of the past. Thus proving a crystallization of character in his faithfulness and obedience to God, and which will remain for all eternity if we are faithful in this respect. So, brethren, let these words about our temptations help us to use them properly as opportunities to progress from faith to faith, glory to glory. Let us remember that the Lord is allowing these temptations to come to us in order to what? To demonstrate our love for Him. And, as our theme text says, when we are tried, when our trial period of this life is over, and when God has seen that we are thoroughly loyal to Him, then the tried and proven one shall receive this crown of life and shall see his smile of approval forevermore. Brethren, let us be faithful to this respect and note the troublous times we're living in and not fall, but stay close to the Lord in resisting temptation. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother David, for those thoughts. Very, very practical and direct treatment of the subject of temptation. It's helpful to, on an area like that, to be very upfront and direct in focusing and treating an aspect which we all contend with in our daily lives. It's not something that we, sometimes temptation leads to failure, well, maybe we're unpleasant to talk about. We need to talk about these things and face them squarely on, and especially appreciate the emphasis on the point that the temptation itself is not sin, so we ought not to have discouraging feelings of guilt over the fact that a temptation has faced us. In fact, Brother David emphasized the point that the Apostle tells us it's a joyful thing, but it's because it has this effect of exercising us and proving us. So again, very, very good thoughts. We appreciate that, Brother David. And Brother David will close with prayer, asking a blessing on our noonday meal.
Our kind, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, once again we draw nigh to Thee, thanking Thee for all the many blessings we receive from Thy hand. We thank Thee for the arrangements of this weekend, of the thoughts we have in the Scriptures, of helping us to prepare ourselves and resisting temptation, which we know must come upon ourselves. And we pray that, Heavenly Father, we may take these things to heart and prove ourselves loyal and faithful to Thee in all these temptations, that we would not budge or sway from the standards of righteousness which Thou hast set for us in the Scriptures, that they may become thoroughly part of us, thoroughly ingrained, that we may love them and serve them and show them to Thee in every time where we are beset by some of these trials and temptations by our enemies. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Thy sustaining grace over all of our experiences, Thy power over us, and we thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for all of Thy arrangements in providing for us to become more than overcomers. And now we ask a blessing upon the further temporal provisions for us, that may strengthen our bodies to do more in Thy service and glorifying Thy name wherever possible. We ask forgiveness for all our many shortcomings and pray for Thy continued guidance and direction in all of our affairs. In Jesus' precious name, amen.